Exodus 32 is what we read this morning. What I sent into the bulletin was incorrect, not 34, but 32. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats the second commandment of the law of God. This is the word of God to us this morning in Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into this fire, and there came out this calf." And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. We turn now to Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 96 through 98. Questions 96 through 98. Question 96 asks this: What doth God require in the second commandment? The answer: that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97. Are images then not at all to be made? The answer: God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you to go on the internet and research a dozen churches or so looking for information on how those particular churches worship God, What would be the results of that research? The results of that research, likely, as you're well aware of, is that you would find a broad spectrum of answers to the question of how God is worshipped by that which identifies itself as the church. You may find language like this. We have traditional worship. That's on one end of the spectrum. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you may find information like this. We have contemporary worship. And you would find everything in between. A fundamental question for the Church of Jesus Christ is, how is God to be worshipped? That's a fundamental question because God is God. As God, He is worthy of all worship. And as our God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is worthy of our worship for what He has done for us. The fundamental question then is, how are we to worship God? And as you ask that question, there are really two basic answers that you can give to that question. One answer is that we will worship God as we desire to worship God, what Colossians speaks of as will worship. Man says to himself, this is how I want to worship God, and this is therefore what I will do on Sunday when I worship my God. Or the answer is this. We will worship God as He commands to be worshipped. God is God. God's word is sufficient. God's word speaks to every area of our lives, and the God who made all things and who created us says in His word, this is how I will be worshipped. The options are twofold. Will we worship God how we want to worship Him, or will we worship God how God commands to be worshipped? The second commandment of the law of God answers that question. In distinction from the first commandment of God's law, which answers the question, whom do we worship? The answer being the one only true and living God of the Scriptures. The second commandment answers the question, how is He to be worshipped? Negatively, the answer to that question is God will not be and must not be worshipped by means of images, which implies the positive answer, God is to be worshipped only as He commands in His Word. We take up the second commandment this morning using as our theme, worshiping God properly. Let's look at, in the first place, the meaning of that, the meaning of the second commandment generally. In the second place, let's consider the basis of what stands behind the second commandment. And then in the third place, let's consider the blessing. Worshiping God properly, the meaning, the basis, and the blessing. The second commandment of God's law is clear. Thou shalt have no other gods. That's the first commandment. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. The basic prohibition of the second commandment is the command not to make images. The answer to question 96, right at the beginning, says that we in no wise represent God by images. An image is any physical or earthly representation of the spiritual being that is God. An image is any attempt with something of this earth to form it into something and say, this stands as a picture, as something tangible, something physical, to point to and to represent the invisible spiritual being that is God. The commandment itself is comprehensive in what it forbids with respect to making images of God. The commandment itself speaks of that which is in the heaven above. Think everything of the heavens, the sun, moon, stars, the birds that fly and soar in the firmament. Everything on the earth, the commandment refers to anything and everything found on this earth may not be used as that which can be made to represent God. And then the commandment also refers to the seas below, all marine life. And so you put that together and you see the basic point, which is powerful. Nothing in this created world, from the highest of highs in heaven to the lowest of lows in the depth of the sea, anything that you can find in this world cannot and may not be used in order physically to represent God Himself. The second commandment forbids the making of any image of God. As the Catechism says in the answer to question 97, images as such are not forbidden. Things of this earth one can make a physical representation of, but specifically that of God, that's what is forbidden. But there's really two parts to the second commandment of God's law. The first part is what I just described a moment ago. It forbids any earthly representation of God. But as I indicated in the introduction to the sermon, really what the second commandment is all about is worship. And so the commandment in the first place says, do not worship God, do not make images of God. And then the second part is, do not, with respect to those images, worship God by them. And that's what the answer to question 96 is all about. In the second part, which we'll talk about in a little bit, but then at the end of, for example, the answer to question 97, to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. The second commandment forbids the making of them, and then specifically, it forbids the worship of them. This is the very sin that Israel was guilty of, as we read it in Exodus chapter 32. Moses was in the mount for an extended period of time. The people at the base of the mount clamor then for Aaron, out of their frustration with what is going on, to make them gods that can be seen, that can be touched. And Aaron, in a very serious moment of weakness, consents to that request and requests all the gold, and out of the fire he crafts a golden calf. Fundamentally, what we're reading in Exodus 32 is the sin against the second commandment of God's law, not primarily a sin against the first commandment of God's law. Aaron made that calf in Exodus 32 as a means by which to worship Jehovah. That's made clear in Exodus 32, when he says in verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Jehovah, all capital letters. Aaron's intent with the golden calf was that this golden calf would be a means by which he would appease the people, and then a means by which he could go forth and worship in the feast Jehovah God, who delivered them out of Israel or Egypt. But this brings up one of the clear relationships between the first and the second commandments of God's law. There's a distinction between the two. The distinction is whom and how. But there's also a clear relationship between the first and second commandment, and that is that the violation of the second commandment of God's law invariably leads to, and really at its essence is, also a violation of the first commandment of God's law, which is, thou shalt not have any idols. When someone makes an image of God, what they are doing when they make that image of God is saying, this is what I believe God is to be represented as. But that image that they make is not and cannot be a representation of God. It is the imagination of man's heart as it comes out in the image that is produced. And so, though they may say this is a representation of God himself and we're worshiping God by this image, in the end, what's going on there is that they've created an idol. It is not God. It cannot be God. That is an idol of the heart that's come out in the image that they made. And so all violations of the second commandment, the making of an image, leads to, and really at its core, is a violation of the first commandment. They were guilty in Exodus 32 of both. But Aaron's intent, regardless of what the intent of the people was, Aaron's intent was to make that calf so that on the next day they would be able, as he says in verse 5, to worship Jehovah through it. But they were guilty then of sins against both the second and first commandment of God's law. That's the negative of the second commandment of God's law. Thou shalt not make images nor worship God by those images. Now the positive. And this is where it becomes very practical to you and to me as members of the church today. As we stated last week in the sermon, all of the commandments have both a negative and a positive. And the answer to question 96 gets into what is the positive of the second commandment. Even though it's framed still negatively, it leads us to understand clearly what is the positive. I'll read the second part of the question, or the answer. Nor worship God in any other way than he has commanded in his word. No images, nor worship God in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Still framed negatively, but that gets us to the positive of the second commandment, and the positive is this: worship God only as he commands in his word. The negative, don't worship God by images. The positive, worship God as he commands in his word. What question and answer 96 is describing is what is referred to as the regulative principle of worship. As a Reformed congregation, we subscribe to the regulative principle of worship because the regulative principle of worship for us is confessional. And it's confessional because this is the clearest confessional statement of what that principle is. The regulative principle of worship is the basic idea that God regulates, to use the language of the principle itself, God regulates worship. God determines how he is to be worshiped by his people in the church. And more specifically defined, the regulative principle is this: we do in worship What God commands in the Scriptures, either by explicit teaching or by clear example. We don't determine, we don't regulate what we do here in God's house on Sunday. We go to the Scriptures, which is God's word to us, and we say, what does God say to us with respect to how He is to be worshipped? And we do that which He commands us to do in the Bible. What I want to focus on this morning is the Word of God's command that we worship Him, especially by the preaching of His Word. I bring this up specifically because of the emphasis on that in question and answer 98. Question in 98, answer 898 says this, "But nay, not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word." I want to focus on that this morning. There's more that could be said, obviously, about the regulative principle of worship. What is it that God commands us to do in worship? We pray, we sing, we give, and we preach. But the general emphasis of our worship is that we worship God in and through His Word. And that's what question and answer 98 gets at. There's a reason that the catechism goes down this direction, and the reason is historical. At this time, of course, the writers of the catechism had their eye on the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church filled their churches with images. And the argument was, this is a means by which we are worshiping God and, more specifically, teaching the people. These images that surround us in our church are a means by which the laity who are uneducated are able to learn about the truth of God's Word. And over against that, the writers of the Catechism develop this great reformational truth. No, we worship God as He commands to be worshipped. And this is the heart and center of it. It's not by dumb images, but it is by the lively preaching of the Word. We center, as a Reformed congregation, our worship on the Word of God. And I highlight two reasons that is the case. Number one, to relate this to the second commandment of God's law, it is by means of the Word that we know God, for who He is, and for what He has done. When an attempt is made to worship God by an image, that image is but man's representation of God. It is man concocting in his mind, this is how I believe God is, and through this I worship the God whom I can't see. An image cannot and does not tell us this is who God is. God's Word does. It is the Word of God which has as its main purpose to lead us to know who God is, to know Him in the fullness of who He is, to know Him as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When we come here to church on Sunday, we want to know God. We want to know Him in all of His beauty and glory. We want to know Him as He is revealed in Jesus. And for that, there is only one thing that can be used, and there's only one thing that can be done. And what can be used is His Scriptures, and what is done is preaching. We worship God not by images, but centered on the Word, because it is the Word of God that manifests and reveals who he is. In the second place, we center our worship from beginning to end on the Word of God, because worship is fellowship. The second commandment is all about how we worship God. And that gets to an even more basic question of what is worship? And the answer to the question of what is worship leads to the answer of how we worship. And all of this ordained by God in His Word. What worship is, beloved, is fellowship. When we come to church here on Sunday, we say we are coming to church in order to honor and to glorify and to praise our God. And we do that by coming to church in order to enjoy communion and fellowship with the living God. As we enjoy that communion and fellowship, and as we offer in that communion and fellowship our worship and praise, God is glorified. But this is how we need to think when we come to church on Sunday. I'm not coming to hear a man. I'm not coming fundamentally to see people. I'm coming to church to enjoy and experience the presence of God. And I'm coming to church in order to fellowship with my God. And in and through that, to worship the God of my salvation in Jesus. That's the what of worship. Now, to facilitate that, God has said this. This is the primary way in which I am to be worshipped, not by images which are, as the Catechism says, dumb images. Dumb images because they do not speak and they cannot hear. But instead, it is through the lively preaching of God's Word. We center our worship, beloved, on the Word of God, because the Word of God is Him speaking to us. And we hearing Him, and we in response speaking and praising the God of all things. An image does not and cannot do that. But preaching does. When we are here, we are hearing the voice of God. When we are here, as we hear the voice of God, we are fellowshipping with Him. What do we do in our fellowship with each other? What is it that makes fellowship and communion what it is? It is the fact that we are with each other, speaking to each other, listening to each other. And when we do that, we walk away and say, I experience sweet communion with my wife, my husband, my brother, my sister in the church. When we come here, we are speaking to God. He is speaking to us. And in and through His Spirit and Word, we enjoy living communion and fellowship with Him. And beloved, that is as real as what I described a moment ago. That is as real as being in your living room this afternoon with your family saying, this is fellowship with each other. As real as that is to you, this is real. We are experiencing, through the Word and by the Spirit, fellowship with God through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't worship God by images, but by the Word. The lively preaching of the Word, it's alive. There's something powerful and real about preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's all about Word, because Word reveals the God who saves us. and word is through which we fellowship with that God. It's very important that we are convicted of this regulative principle of worship. It's necessary. It's necessary because it safeguards us in our worship, and it's effective to that end as well. The church of all ages has had to contend with the temptation to depart from the proper worship of God. Exodus 32, Israel, right there at the beginning. Serious, serious departure from how God was to be worshipped. There they were. You can picture them with the image, the calf, through which they attempted to worship Jehovah. And then you read the rest of the chapter and the anger of God revealed, but also this, the forgiveness and the faithfulness, as all of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Moses did in his intercession. Israel of old faced this. The Catechism, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, images surrounding the people as a means by which God was worshipped. And then today, to go back to the introduction to the sermon, we obviously know that this is a serious sin that has plagued the church of the 21st century. And we must not sit here this morning and say we are immune to that. We must not sit here this morning and say that would never happen to us as a congregation or a denomination. We love the preaching of the gospel and we would never compromise in any way the form of worship that we have as a congregation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The powers and the pressures are real and strong. And it all comes down to this, wanting to do what we want to do and doing that which appeals to us and is easy. Israel wanted that calf because they were thinking about Egypt. They had one foot in Egypt, one foot with God in the wilderness. But ultimately, it was what they desired in terms of worship. And this temptation, pressure, and power is real, especially in today's age of moving images. It's all about entertainment. It's all about what captures attention and what keeps attention. And so instead of the question being, what does God say in His Word, the question becomes in the church, what do we need to do in order to keep the people here and keep the youth engaged in the worship of God? And all of a sudden, this area in which I'm standing looks very different than the way that it looks right now, which is pulpit, which says word, table that says sacraments, and baptism font that says sacraments. This is it, right here. But those pressures are real. And increasingly, as time goes on with the next generation, which more and more is inundated with what I just described, we must be convicted of this truth. God determines how we are to worship. And convicted of this truth, it is a worship that centers upon God's Word. May God be with us to maintain this. And may the next generation rise up that says we have the same conviction. And no matter what the pressures and powers may be out there, we are going to say, out of love and thanks to our God, lively preaching of God's Word. There is a solid basis on which this commandment is found. And in the second point of the sermon, we highlight two very simple foundational truths of this commandment. Number one is that God is a spirit. What stands underneath the commandment, don't worship God by images, is the fact that God himself is a spiritual being. And because he is a spiritual being, he may not and cannot be represented by and worshiped through images. Let's be very clear about what the Bible is doing when it says that God has eyes or ears or hands. What the Bible is doing is using a figure of speech called an anthropomorphism, which is a long word that simply means the ascribing of human characteristics to God. Not to say that God actually has eyes, ears, or hands, but that is language accommodated to who we are as men. God has written his word in such a way that we as men can understand it, and he's written it about himself in such a way that we're led to understand better who he is. And when we think about God as having eyes, ears, hands, it helps us and helps our children say this: God sees us. God hears us. God is active and does things. But it does not mean, obviously, that God has physical eyes, ears, and hands. God is a spiritual being. And because he is a spiritual being, he may not and he cannot be represented by any image. John 4, verse 24 is the primary text in this regard, and it relates it even to worship. God is a spirit, it says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The nature of who he is as God, spiritual, governs the nature of the worship of his name, which is spiritual. And you see how the second commandment and what it forbids is contrary to that. If you make images of God, the worship of God no longer is fundamentally a spiritual activity, but it becomes altogether a physical and outward activity. It's all about what you see, that image, and what you do outwardly with that image. But God in John 4, 24 says, no, I'm a spirit. And because I'm a spiritual being, God is to be worshipped by means of in spirit and in truth. Yes, there is something outward and active about our worship, but fundamentally, it is a worship in spirit, which is to say, it is a worship from our hearts. God is not concerned primarily, beloved, with what you do outwardly here in church on Sunday. God is concerned with your heart, so that from your heart, everything flows. From your heart, you sing the songs of Zion. From your heart, you enter into and you confess praise to God in prayer in your heart right now. And I pray to God it is true in your heart right now. You are hearing the word of God and you are saying, this is God's word that I'm hearing. I love this word that I'm hearing. And I am submitting to this word that I am hearing. And I want to follow this word that I'm hearing. That's all in your heart. And you're saying, I love this God, which is revealed in this word that I'm hearing. That is spiritual worship in our hearts for the spiritual God of heaven, not a worship outwardly by image. That in the first place, as to the basis of this second commandment, God is a spirit. The second basis of this second commandment is that God is glorious. God is a God of glory. And because God is a most glorious God, to in any way try to represent him by means of an image is to detract from the glory of God and who he is. And never may we do anything that in any way detracts from the glory of God. God's glory, beloved, is the sum of all his perfections and attributes. God is a God of infinite wisdom, mercy, love, grace, holiness, righteousness. And the list goes on and on. You take all of that, all of which is infinitely true of God, and you say, he is a God of glory. And now you say, I'm going to make an image of him? It's impossible. And it's a mockery of who God is as that God of all glory. It's very interesting that in the passages immediately after Exodus 32, you have this passage regarding Moses and God, in which Moses asks the question to God, God, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory, he says to God. And then in the next chapter, Exodus 34, God does not show him something physical. What God does is he speaks to him. And he speaks to him in this way. He says, the Lord God. And then he lists all of the attributes of God. No physical thing accurately says, this is the glorious God. But there is one thing that God has given so that his glory truly is revealed. God has said this. Preach my word. Preach my word in the fullness of what it is. Preach my word in faithfulness, and in the preaching of my word in which truth is expounded, what is set before us, especially that central truth of Jesus Christ, is the glory of God in all of his being and in all of his work. That's what reveals the glorious being who is God. We end the sermon this morning seeing the blessing of God. The second commandment of God's law is striking in that it is the one commandment in which God adds very significant words. He says after the second commandment, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's after the second commandment, as it's related to the first commandment, that God inserts in his law those powerful words. And so on the one hand, when we hear those words, we hear a warning to us as a congregation, and the warning is that the judgment of God comes upon those who despise who he is and who despise how he is to be worshipped. Understand very clearly that in the words that God uses in the law itself, he is not saying there that children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are punished because of the sins of their fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. God's judgment comes upon those who hate him, and that's the language, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Those whom God judges are those whom hate him. And the generations do just that. But that is not to say this, that it is not related, of course. The language is clear, related to the sins of the fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. Because of their sin, they went down a certain path so that the fruit of that was that the generations did not know God and hated the God of the Scriptures. And for that, there is the judgment of God. It makes perfect sense as to why it is this commandment that this is attached to. We're talking about the worship of God. We're talking about the manner in which God is to be worshipped, how He is to be worshipped. And what did we say in the sermon this morning? We said in the sermon this morning that the emphasis and the focus of Christian worship in the Church of Jesus Christ is His Word. And it is the Word of God that He says, as it is preached, which is the power of God unto salvation. When the church abandons the proper worship of God's name, which is a worship that centers upon the Word of God preached, the inevitable result of that, because that is the primary means by which God is pleased to save His people, is that the generations to follow will not know God and therefore receive the judgment of God for their sins. And so we hear the warning this morning. We hear the very clear, powerful warning of God as it relates to this second commandment connected with the first commandment. Worship God alone and worship Him in the right way. And then there is then the blessing that comes upon God's people. In the way of that, not because of that, but in the way of that, God is pleased to be merciful to His people in their generations. And notice that, it's still mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. It's always mercy. God's mercy to His covenant people in the Lord Jesus Christ, who go forth by the grace of God, striving to be faithful to the worship of His name, faithful in the centrality of His Word in worship. And that's the blessing of God. And that's the promise of God, that He will be faithful to His church as it goes forth in obedience to His commandments, particularly this one, the second commandment on worship. And so, beloved, we hear the warning. We're thankful to God for the blessing and the mercy. And we respond by saying, we resolve, the consistory resolves as elders to be faithful to this commandment in God's Word. Faithful in saying, we're not going to concoct our own worship in our own minds, but we're going to do what we do here. We're going to continue to do it by the grace of God, centered upon His Word. Knowing that we do not do it perfectly, that still so much of our own wills and desires affects these matters, and that God truly is a God of grace and mercy in Christ to His people in their generations. May God be pleased to preserve us and to keep us from that judgment as we go forth worshiping His name in the Church of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless Thy Word and work in us by Thy Spirit a resolve to be faithful to this second commandment, that Thou art truly a God of mercy who commands us to worship in this way, and that we would be a people who worship Thee properly. Help us to do that, and we pray, receive our worship this morning as acceptable in Thy sight, as it is sanctified. And that's our prayer, sanctify it by the blood of Jesus. In his name do we pray. Amen.